Welcome, if you're just joining us online. You missed a great time of worship. We were allowed to sing this morning, and we were singing very loud. So that was great. But it's time for the word. Hallelujah, Father. I thank you for our worship this morning. I thank you for the brothers and sisters that spoke out during worship to edify, exhort, and encourage us. Thank you that you've already spoken to us this morning, Lord, through the worship and through brothers and sisters sharing. Hallelujah. Thank you that we know you are here with us, Father. Where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. So we know you're speaking to us. And thank you that we've been listening this morning. Hallelujah. And thank you now that it's time for you to speak to us through your word, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these incorruptible seeds that we're about to plant in our hearts. Thank you that these are God-breathed. These are your words, Father, ready to come into our hearts and impact and change our lives. So thank you for these seeds that we're about to sow. I speak out understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Understanding so that the seeds are not stolen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. So week six. Week six in our series of compassion. We're looking at compassion. Our aim is to learn more about compassion. Our aim is to understand more about compassion, to renew our minds. And we do that because I want us to move to being more compassionate. Now, oh, we're not compassionate enough, Vic. Well, you are compassionate, yeah, but I'd like you to be compassionate more. But you've got to remember, this teaching series initially was basically for me. I wanted to become more compassionate, so I had to learn, understand, renew my mind. And the great thing is that I'm doing that during the week. I get to teach it at the weekend. What an honour. This is the highlight of my week, having people sit and listen to me for an hour. No, it's not like that. But to be able to impart and teach, I love it. It's a highlight of my week. And we're learning to be more compassionate. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Would you agree that compassion is a godly attribute?
Yes.
Absolutely. So this is telling us how we can be more compassionate, because it's telling us how we can be more godly. And it says we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We already have them. But how do we make that manifest? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We know that's about Jesus Christ. So, if we learn more and more and more about Jesus Christ and understand more and more about Jesus Christ, that will move us to being more godly, which will move us to being more loving, more forgiving, and more compassionate. Knowledge of Jesus, that's the key. So we've been learning about Jesus. We've been looking at and seeing them, that he is compassion. And he is the example of being compassionate. Now, we've looked at that for two purposes, two reasons. Two reasons we look at Jesus to see his compassion. Because we can look at Jesus, and from that we can look to God, and we can look to ourselves. Because he is the express image of the Father, isn't he? That's what Hebrews 1:2 says, or Hebrews 1:3. He is the express image of the Father. Lots of verses in John that says things like, I can't do anything but what the Father wants me to do. I can only do what I see the Father do. I am on his mission, not mine. So we look to Jesus and we see the character of God. Jesus is compassionate. God the Father is compassionate. And we saw that in the first couple of sermons as well. But we also look to Jesus, get this folks, to look to see what we can do. I refrain from using the word what we should do, although that's probably technically correct. But we can look at Jesus and see what we can do. What can we do compared to Jesus? Is the correct answer, sir, at the back. Gold star. Yes, greater things. Look at him, he's chuffing. Look at that, yeah. Was it Grant? Oh, sorry. Sorry, well, you were thinking that, weren't you? You were thinking that, yeah. And it just he just got in there before you. Sorry, you know what? It's It's I don't have on my specs, so I can see that, but I'm kind of... Well said, sir. Greater things. Not better, but more in number. Nunzi said, well, technically, we can do everything that Jesus did. Yes, you could say technically. I'd probably say biblically. Same thing. Biblically, we can do exactly the same as what Jesus did. But 14 times more for just us in this room this morning. Many times more with you guys watching out there. So yes, we can do all things, greater things than Jesus did. So he is our example. So we look to him to see what God would do, and we look to him to see what we can do. I'm going to start next week talking about how we're equipped. So Jesus is our working example. We saw last week quite a challenging working example. Who was Jesus talking about last week being compassionate to? The enemies. Was that you? Yeah. So this must be the way it's okay. The sound's coming. Our enemies. Jesus was compassionate to Samaritans. He told the story about a Samaritan being compassionate to the Jewish man. But he was compassionate to Samaritans. Compassionate to people that were seen to be his enemies. That's a picture for us. Who should we be compassionate to? Just the folk we like, Vic. Same ethnicity, same religious denomination, vote the same way in the independence referendum. You know, there's loads of things. No, we didn't get a choice. Well, you know, you do get a choice. You actually do make a choice. But if we're looking at the word, we should be compassionate to our enemies. But what I see from the word is that we're never asked anything to do that we're not equipped for. We never get asked to do anything that we're not anointed and appointed for, that we're not equipped for. So we'll start working on that next week. How are we equipped to be compassionate to these unlovables? That's what we'll get onto next week. But I want to take a wee detour this morning, and I didn't speak to Sean beforehand. I want to take a wee detour this morning, a wee tangent. I want to look at some aspects of Jesus, but not necessarily about his compassion. But we saw from 2 Peter 1:3, the more we learn about Jesus, the more compassionate we will be. So I want to look at some aspects of Jesus that can maybe push us to being more godly. And if we're more godly, more loving, more forgiving, more compassionate, we'll follow. Now, throughout this series, when I started it, I started asking for feedback, asking for comments, and we've been discussing it at the Friday Bible study. We discussed it a little bit at the communion yesterday morning as well. It's been great, and it's been a real help to me. I got 2 sermons yesterday out of the communion. So Stuart said a phrase, and it was, that's a sermon. And then Nikki and Michelle started talking about something, and it was like, that's another sermon. So they're chatting away on Zoom, and I'm busy taking notes. Sermon 1, sermon 2. So it's been great. A real help to me, real food for thought, a real challenge as well. But I'm going to use some of that input today. And I'm hoping to kind of build on what people have said and push it on a bit. I'm going to look at some typology. So I'm going to do some typology this morning that's come out of this series of sermons so far. Now, if you're a regular here, you'll know we're into typology. Typology is one of our things. And what is typology? Well, Sean kind of said it. It's something we see in the Old Testament that can be used as a picture or a type or shadow or analogy to describe Jesus and his finished work. That's what typology is. It's looking at something in the Old Testament and seeing an aspect of the finished work of Jesus Christ in it. And what I believe is, and Sean said it, the whole of the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. The whole of the Old Testament is a commentary on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes I look at a passage in Scripture and I think, really? That's about the finished work of Jesus Christ? And I don't get it. And then I'll read it the next time and I'll see something. Or Nunzi will read it and tell me all about it. Because in our house, Nunzi is the queen of typology. And it's great. I've learnt some really good stuff. Now, the Nunzi had a great series years ago. If you want to know a little bit about typology, get that series. It's great. The whole of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Yes, actual events. I'm not saying they're not real. Actual events, real events, but also a picture that we can use to describe the finished work of Jesus Christ. Abraham and Isaac's ram. Great account. Picture of Jesus and his sacrificial work. Noah's Ark. Picture of Jesus Christ. Where were people safe on the earth back then? Only in the ark. Where are people safe now? Only in Jesus Christ. So Noah's Ark, although I have an issue of it being a real event, but that's just me and I'm getting there with the Lord. There's a certain point in Genesis when I'm, yes. But there's a bit up to there where I'm still a little bit unsure of it. But that's between me and the Lord, work in progress. But the ark, picture of Jesus Christ. It's a bit of typology. And the great thing is that we can also see pictures and types and shadows of Jesus Christ with the things that Jesus Christ does in the Gospels. Because I'm sure you all know, the Gospels are still Old Covenant. The Gospels, although it's in the New Testament, the Gospels is not New Covenant. The vast majority of the Gospels is Old Covenant and Old Testament. And Jesus is operating under the law, as every Jewish person was. So we can see types and shadows and pictures in the Gospels. And the marvellous thing is that we can see Jesus in what he does, giving us typology of what he's going to do. It's just fantastic. I mean, guys, if you hang around into Christmas, that's when I really move into my typology area. And we look about where Jesus was born. And that'll open a few eyes. So there's some great typology in the Gospels. His baptism is a picture of our salvation, for instance. And today, I'm going to use my revelations and some of the revelations of the saints and the fellowship to look at some typology from the sermons I've done so far. And we're going to do a bit of 2 Peter 1:3, pushing us towards godliness. So if you remember back to sermon 4, I had a bit of a revelation of my own about typology. So go to Matthew 8. It's a little bit of a revision. Matthew 8, 1-4, and it says, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touching him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest." That's important later. "Show thyself to the priest. And offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." When I spoke about this last 2 weeks ago, it was that Jesus putting forth his hand and touching him that was really significant and really spoke to me. But I also explained that I saw this as a wonderful piece of typology. If we read this, that's a picture of his finished work. That's a picture of what he is going to do for mankind. You see, back in that society, leprosy was seen as a sin issue, a sin disease. If you had this disease, you were a sinner, is kind of what they thought. They were labelled as unclean. And it's interesting, if you want to hear more about this, get sermon 4. But the leper doesn't ask to be healed. he asked to be made clean. That's really important. So there's a sin issue. Lepers were unclean, contaminated by sin, as it were. If you touched a leper, you were unclean as well. If a leper touched you, you were unclean. Look at Leviticus. Is it 13? 14? 13 or 14. Leviticus. Anyway. This leper was in a helpless state. We saw that. He couldn't help himself. He was going to stay a leper forever. Unclean. Polluted. Not able to get himself out of that state. But Jesus came along. Touched him. Identified with that state. Took it on himself, as it were. Touched him. Remember, the law said if you touch an unleper, you are unclean. The leper was made clean. The leper was purged, purified, made clean. The leper is a picture of us as mankind in his state of sin. Born into sin, unable to free ourselves from that sin nature. And then Jesus came along and took that sin on himself on the cross, identified with that. Took our sins and also our sicknesses and poverties and rejections on the cross. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He took our sins, or the whole sin nature, on himself on that cross. He identified with it. He took it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." If you look at that verse, there's italics in there, where the translators added an extra little bit. Actually, in the original, it was "he was made sin." He was actually made sin. Took that full identity of sin on himself, so that we could take on the identity of righteousness. And in our spirits, we are purged, clean, made pure, perfect. We were the leper. Jesus came along, took that sin of mankind, identified with it, took it on himself, so that we, mankind, could be purged and made clean. That's why Matthew 8:1-4 is a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not just Jesus healing a leper. Although that happened, that was an account of a reality. But the typology behind it, see, if you dig deeper, if you really dig deep into the word, or peel off the layers, or whatever analogy you want to use, it's more than just a healing. It's a picture of what Jesus is going to do for us. And it's a beautiful picture. He was made sin. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." I love it. It says it sat down. It's what you do when you finish your work. You sit down. Took all sin. He did not miss anything. Didn't miss a thing. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only." It's not just for Christians, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sad fact, the sad reality, is that people are going to be lost, but Jesus has forgiven them. Forgiveness is a gift of grace. Everyone's been forgiven. Salvation and righteousness, is that a little bit extra? It's a gift of grace through faith. I think the word is quite clear on that. Paid for all sins of the whole world. All of mankind was forgiven and reconciled so that he could be saved and made righteous. The leper being cleansed through Jesus Christ is a picture of our salvation through his finished work. It's awesome. It's another four verses in the Old Covenant that is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's awesome. A picture of his redemptive work for all men. And that flowed from compassion, didn't it? From his compassion and his Father's compassion. See, the compassion for the leper there is a picture of his compassion for mankind. And if you're alive and breathing today, if you're part of this cosmos, you're included. It's awesome. Both in need, the leper and mankind. Both unable to save themselves. Both in need of a saviour. And then Jesus comes along. It's not actually in there, that's my paraphrase. Jesus came along. It's wonderful. Full of love and care and compassion, and he met the need himself. He met the need of the leper, and he met the need of you. He met the need of me. Beautiful picture. We were lepers. Now we've met Jesus, and we might not look at it on the flesh, but we're clean, purged, perfect, and holy. Because, hallelujah, God the Father does not look at this. Thankfully, he looks at the Spirit. Spirit to Spirit. And the Father looks at me and sees his righteousness. Now, that's not me being arrogant, that's me being biblical. You can say that as well. You can look in the mirror tomorrow, or look when you go home today, look in the mirror and say, oh, you're looking good, kid. You are as righteous as God. And that's the truth. And if you can't say that, you need to work that out with you and the Lord. You know, if you don't think you're righteous. Amen. But that's for another day. Another bit of typology. When Jesus was laid on that cross, we've been talking about that, the finished work. Part of his finished work. I had this revelation a few years ago. I used to talk about Jesus on the cross as being his finished work. No, it's just a wee bit of it. There was the Garden in Gethsemane, there was the crucifixion, there was the burial, there was the resurrection, the ascension. That is the finished work of Jesus Christ. But what we see when we think about the finished work of Jesus Christ is the crucifixion. Would you agree? That's the motif. That's the picture we see when we're talking about the finished work of Jesus Christ, Jesus on the cross. When he was laid on that cross on the ground, what did the soldiers do? Nailed him to the cross. Absolutely. Nailed his feet, and then nailed his hands. Okay, so where were his hands when they were nailed? Absolutely. I've got two, I can see, thank you, men. I can see two men mirroring me. You can't really see it because the screen's not wide enough. I've got my hands out, look. Amen. The hands were stretched out. Now at this point, I just typed out, stretched out, and I saw a vivid picture. You know, one of those pictures that you've got your eyes open, but you can see it. I saw this vivid picture, really colourful at this point. Really sure it was from God. I saw myself and Lydia. Now, Lydia's my granddaughter. For those of you that don't know, I saw myself and Lydia at a distance apart. And she was quite young and small. Back in the days when she used to run to me. Okay? Like I say now, I get the eye rolls more than the running too. But anyway, so when she was wee, and I was there, and I saw this picture, she was running toward me. And I went down on one knee to welcome her. What did I do next? Held out my arms. Stretched out my arms. Like this, as she was running up to me. And then we had a hug. What was I doing? I was inviting her. I was welcoming her. I wanted to hug her. I know when you go to hug someone, you don't kind of go from this to put your arms out, don't you? You're probably all out of practice. Get back into practice soon. Wanted to hug her. I was showing her love. What was I saying? I was saying, come to me. Just by going, come here, come to me. That's what I was saying. And God said, Vic, that's what the crucifixion was all about. That's what Jesus' crucifixion was all about. And I thought, yeah, he could have been killed, sacrificed, in many ways. No, he could have been stoned. There's plenty of opportunities. And plenty of times they were trying to stone him, or wanting to stone him. Could have done that. Could have been hanged. Knife, throat slit. I don't know. Poisoning. Surprised somebody didn't try and poison him. But then you could eat any deadly thing. Amen. That would just not worked. So there was loads of ways, wasn't there? Why was he crucified? Now, I know that among you will say because it was prophesied. Yes. Why was he crucified? Apart from it being a prophecy that was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented.
Yeah.
But I think he was crucified because he was going to die like that. With his arms open. That's why he was crucified. What does that say to you? I mean, I'm glad Evelyn's not here, or I'd be in a bear hug by now. if I did that to Evelyn, she knows what that means.
Oh, yeah.
It's come here for a hug. That Jesus dying with his arms stretched out is a picture. It's symbolic. It's a gesture of welcome. It's a gesture of come to me. It's a gesture of openness and love. And I need to do some training because my shoulders are getting really sore. Put them down. The word says he was lifted up. He was lifted up. Brings me another piece of typology that Sean kicked me off on. But as ever, when I preach about it the first time, Sean gets the credit. Now on, it's my revelation. Amen. And we looked at this last week, briefly, at the account of Jesus and the woman taken in the act of adultery. John 8, 10 and 11 says, so, picture, woman taken in adultery, always think, where's the man? But that's another message. Thrown at the feet of Jesus, trying to get Jesus in trouble. And then Jesus speaks to them, and everybody dissipates. And then John 8, 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself, so he'd been down, he lifted up himself, and saw that none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Tie that in with John 12, 32. Jesus saying, Jesus talking about judgment, and I'll mention italics in a moment. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We tie those together, dig a little bit deeper, peel off the layers, we can see this is another piece of typology. This is a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That two verses. Lifting himself up, saying to the woman, where is everybody? Did they not condemn you? No, Lord, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. That's a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The woman taken in adultery is you. Is me. Is us. All of us. But Vic, I'm not an adulterer. How can this be about me? It's a picture of you in your sinful state, the way you were. Born with that sin nature, this is getting repetitive, hopeless, helpless, unable to deal with it, suffering from the consequences of sin. In the account with the woman, Jesus lifts himself up, forgives the woman. On the cross, Jesus is lifted up and forgives all mankind. It's a picture of the finished work of Jesus. If we look back at John 12:32, the word men is in italics. This is one of the few verses that I really don't like about the King James. It says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That word men is not there in the original manuscripts. So what's being drawn unto him? Well, maybe we better look at the verse before. What's it talking about? Judgment. So when he's lifted up, all judgment is drawn to him. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. All on his body. Jesus saying, as I am lifted up, as I go onto the cross, I will draw all judgment onto me, and you will be forgiven. John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. How much of our sin went on Jesus? All of it. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. Isaiah 53, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 53. As far as I'm aware, there are no Hebrews 53, is it? It was a shorter letter. That would have been one of the longer letters in the New Testament. Isaiah 53, Hebrews 10. All. See, the woman is thrown at the feet of Jesus. What does she benefit from? She benefits from his forgiveness. As we come to faith, as we're born again, it's as if we're thrown at the feet of Jesus. Recognize him as Savior through faith, and then we too receive the benefits of forgiveness. The cross is the ultimate act of forgiveness. What did he say as he was hanging on the cross with all these people down below loving it and enjoying it? What did he say? Forgive them. Awesome. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And he was made sin for us, so that we might be made righteous. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we benefit from that forgiveness that he's given to all men on the cross. We're saved and we're made righteous. He does not condemn us. He forgives us like he did to the woman thrown at his feet. There's a little bit extra to add onto that, though. Because isn't it fantastic that we've benefited from forgiveness? We've been saved and we've been made righteous. Awesome. Everything's been forgiven. Fantastic. What did Jesus say to the woman next? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Awesome. But there was no condemnation. And I love that Jesus will forgive us. He'll say, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. But you know what? He doesn't change his mind. Because I'm not accusing anybody, but I think I can look everyone in the eye and say that you've sinned since you came to salvation. Two nods. Thank you. It's not nice to... And I'm not talking about the horrible ones, okay? Although maybe you have. But even then, when Jesus says, go and sin no more, see, when you sin, he doesn't condemn you. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, but it's only if you do good things, Vic. No, that's not about performance. That's about being flesh and spirit. In the spirit, there is absolutely no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what you do. Safe in him, it's like being safe in the ark. If you're in him, in his eyes, there is no condemnation. No condemnation from the Father. Now remember, that's in the spirit. Sin's not a good idea, guys. It's not good for you. It doesn't affect your spirit, but it affects you here. And your friends will condemn you, your spouse will condemn you, your pastor will condemn you, But in the spirit realm, there's no condemnation. Not a license to sin, remember. But Jesus did say, go and sin no more. Now that's as valid for us today as it was back then. So another wonderful piece of typology about the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish with one more. Kind of ties this all together for me and also answers a couple of questions that I had last week. You know, I really want feedback about the sermons. And I had a few questions last week and Nunzi answered some for me. And it's a bit of typology. So I'm going to finish by looking at a bit of typology about Jesus' sacrifice. We've already seen about his role as a sacrificial lamb. And like I say, come at Christmas, or come in December, and get my Migdala Dare sermons, and you'll hear a lot more about that. But I want to look at a typology of another role that Jesus played. And it's from the account of our studies that we had last week, the last sermon. That was Luke 17, 11 to 16. Remember, the lepers came to the village. Jesus met them. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he saw them, he said, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet. That's Jesus. And giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus healed his enemy. That was last week. Anyway, this week, he comes back. I actually did it last week as well. He came back, threw himself at his feet, worshipped him, said, thank you. And Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? These are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith had made thee whole. One of my questions last week was, why did this guy come back to Jesus? Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priests. He said to the leper, the first leper we met 2 weeks ago, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And I asked the question, why did the leper not do what he was told? Why did he not go and show himself to the priest? Why did he come back and throw himself at the feet of Jesus? He actually did do what he was told. He did do what he's told. This is a picture of Jesus Christ as our high priest. Jesus was not only the sacrificial lamb for us, he was the high priest for us. And the leper is doing exactly what Jesus asked. Go and show yourself to the priest. He sees he's clean. You read Leviticus, you're supposed to go and show yourself to the high priest. Sorry? The priest. But grace is so much better than the law. This leper came and showed himself to the high priest. It's awesome. Everything we see in the law is a type or shadow of Jesus. Sean mentioned that before I started. They're all pieces of typology. The writer to the Hebrews says this here in those verses. Sorry, I haven't read Hebrews 9:11 yet. Hebrews 9, yes, go to Hebrews 9:11 to 15. We'll see this. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. Jesus wasn't a high priest. He was hardly welcome in the temple. They weren't going to make him the high priest. But the writer of the Hebrews says he was. Being a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. read further down, it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they that which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Awesome. Everything we see in the law is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Pieces of typology. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying there. All the way through the Old Testament, you can read about the Sabbath, the sacrifices, the high priest, his garments, his robes, the tabernacle, where Jesus was born, which, by the way, wasn't a stable by the end. I'll leave that until December. But where Jesus was born, all these things are types and shadows and pictures of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's as we were talking about this message in the week, Nunzi reminded me of someone that she told me of before. And it answered my question. Why did the guy not do what Jesus said? Nunzi said, well, he did. He did go to the priest, but not only the priest, he went to the high priest. And I didn't see that last week. But now I've got another layer of revelation for me, digging deeper, Sean. And it's opening up the scriptures a bit more. This is not just the leper coming back to say thanks. This is the leper showing that the law was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Showing that he'd been healed through grace. Been healed. He had been healed. Cured of leprosy. And he was showing himself to the priest. But it was Jesus Christ, our high priest. The high priest of the new covenant. A better covenant with better promises. The final high priest. Whose work was so perfect, you don't need a high priest anymore. He was the best and the last high priest. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, and he had to be a man, but he was also God as well. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now, this picture is amazing. We know he was the sacrificial lamb. But he sacrificed himself. Back in the law, it was the high priest that offered up the sacrifices. Contrary to popular belief, the Jews didn't put Jesus on the cross. The Romans didn't really put Jesus on the cross. Jesus put Jesus on the cross. He sacrificed himself. Greater love hath no man than he sacrificed who? Himself. He was the sacrifice, but he was the one who offered the sacrifice. Hebrews 9:14 says he offered himself without spot to God. Hebrews 10:12 we read, he offered one sacrifice. He did the offering. And in that sense, he was the sacrificial lamb and he was the high priest at the same time. And it was a perfectly perfect work. Once done, he sat down, work finished. Awesome. We just read there, other priests of the law standing. Same sacrifices over and over. Standing. Their work was never finished. Why? Because they could not take away sin. What those sacrifices were doing was pointing to Jesus. Pointing to him. The law was like the schoolmaster, says in Galatians. Pointing to Jesus. It also says it was the shadow of Jesus. Once you've got the real deal, you don't need to be taught about it by a schoolmaster anymore. You don't need to go to the shadow anymore. You go to the real thing. Jesus Christ. The law couldn't take away sins. It pointed to the need for a saviour. It was a shadow of the truth and the grace that was yet to come. What does John 1:17 say? What does it describe Jesus as? Grace and truth. Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. See, that truth and that grace, what Jesus is saying here, that truth, that grace is here now. You don't need these sacrifices anymore. You don't need to go to the high priest anymore. You don't need to do all that religious stuff anymore. Grace and truth is here. And he's saying all that by healing these lepers. It's awesome. And by seeing the leper come back to throw himself at the feet of the high priest. It's an amazing picture. No lepers ever went to the priests healed under the law. But now through Jesus, now through grace and truth, this was fulfilled. And of course the leper came to show himself to the priest. But it was the priest of the new covenant, the high priest of the new covenant. It was grace that had healed them. Wonderful typology. I say this often, you can't make this stuff up. And the mysteries are there to find if we study and we want to find them. It's like Sean eloquently said earlier on, they're there. Sometimes they're difficult to find. I just didn't see it last week. I should have done, because Nunzi told me about it months and months ago. Nunzi's preached on that. And I didn't see it last week. And stupidly, I stood up in front of all you guys and was recorded, asking, why did the guy not do what he was told? He did exactly what he was told. Amen? But we just need to dig deeper and get that extra meaning through typology. Typology like this could be seen all the way through the Gospels. Remember, the vast majority of the Gospels is Old Covenant. There's debate about when the New Covenant starts. Is it at the cross? Is it at his resurrection? Is it at Pentecost? I'm not sure. But most of it is Old Covenant. We see pictures of Jesus dealing with the sin of mankind. We see typology of the high priest as well as the sacrificial lamb. Our studies in these, looking at compassion, we've seen these truths about Jesus. Typology, all pointing to his finished work. Amen.